Good morning. A reading from Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. The word of the Lord.
And thank you, Andrea. What up, church? Good morning. It's a gift to be with you. Raise your hand if you're a student this morning. Oh, my goodness. Hey, welcome back. Welcome. It's good. There's a great adventure ahead of you. If you don't know me, my name is Kyle Chase. It rhymes with smile face if you need help remembering. I'm one of the pastors here at New Life Church. And all of you, whatever phase of life you're in, whatever season, it matters that you're here. It matters that you're here this morning, for this is our first part of a five-part series kicking off the month of September, and it's called Hearing from God. Hearing from God. It's kind of a quaint and obvious title for something that is quite possibly the most important thing in your whole life, right? Because you're here at a church where people come from all over the world, and maybe you're here for 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, and then you graduate or you go and get another job or you move to some other place. And what matters is, can you hear God's voice above all the other voices? Because there's a lot of voices that are going to be vying for your attention. But God speaks. He speaks to his people. He speaks through creation. He speaks through scripture. He speaks through his church. He speaks through his Holy Spirit. Those are the next four parts of this series: creation, scripture, church, spirit. But today we're not so much concerning ourselves with does God speak or how God speaks. He does speak, and he's speaking today. What we're concerned with today is, how do we recognize God's voice? How do we recognize God's voice? So I hope to offer some guidance in line with this, and what does it look like to discern and recognize God's voice this morning? And so what I hope will be something that frames the rest of our series, something that we can remember and take with us from here. And I hope it'll be somewhat practical, but please don't misunderstand me. I'm not offering you this morning a ready-made step-by-step recipe, a TV dinner for hearing God's voice and recognizing it. I'm offering something by which we can train our palate, if you will. In the book of Job, we hear that the ear tests words the way the palate tastes food. An ear tests words the way a palate tastes foods. We're training our palate. What we're interested in is moving into a relational context with God, wherein two-way communication is as natural as breathing. So what we're moving away from is like that picking up the phone to heaven for some like insider tips on life, and then hanging up the phone and walking away. In other words, where you're headed in life is less important than the hand you hold along the way. Where you are headed in life is less important than the hand you hold along the way. So let's take hold of that hand this morning and pray before we go any farther. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're speaking even in this moment. Give us ears that are open, hearts and minds that are open and ready to hear and recognize your voice and obey alongside one another. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we've just heard, one of the most breathtaking and theologically sweeping passages of Scripture ever written, the New Testament book of Hebrews, begins like this. In the past, God spoke. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. In the past, God spoke in many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. It's important that we understand that the story we are in is not at all about us. We're invited into it. And what's an unimaginable grace, a gift, right? We're invited into God's story, but it's not at all about us. And it's important that we, and essential that we understand this if we're trying to hear from the Lord, because there's, if you're anything like me, there's times in your life where you treat God like he's like a golf caddy. Right? Like you're like looking at the hole, whatever that symbolizes in your life. And you're like reaching back, not even looking at God. You're like, God, what do you think, 6 iron or 7 iron here? Right? And I don't know about you, but anytime I've ever given God a choice between two things, he always answers with something different than those things. There was a time years ago, some of you know this about my life, where I had a choice of staying in Ann Arbor here at New Life or going to help plant a church in Columbus, Ohio. And this was a really tough decision for my family. And so I did what any reasonable spiritual person would do. I went to a monastery to hear God's voice. Because God has to speak to you if you go to a monastery, right? And so I was like, I'm going to go to all the services with the monks. They go to a lot of services. And I was at the 4 a.m. service. I showed up at 3:45. You know, I was a little bit, I want to get there early, you know, settle in a little bit before the crowds. And I was sitting there in silence thinking, you know, I bet the monks, they're going to come in and think I'm pretty spiritual, right? You know, I wasn't really thinking about the fact that they've done it every day for 30 years. But I was sitting there kind of just in the quiet, and then I asked God, I was like, God, Ann Arbor or Columbus? 6 iron or 7 iron? And he said, as clear as day, you're prideful, go home and love your wife. I said, I don't think you understood the question. He said, I don't think you did either. So that was helpful for me in that moment. But the reason the whole caddy thing doesn't work is because our eyes aren't on God. And when our eyes aren't on God, it disorders our life in a big way because God is love. That's 1 John chapter 4. And it's divine love that must permeate all of our life for us to be who we're created to be. So when God speaks, it's ultimately not about us. When God speaks, it's to reveal himself. It's revelation. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us, revealed himself to us by his Son, Jesus, whom we're told is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. God has spoken and revealed himself to us through Jesus. God has spoken and revealed himself to us through Jesus. I cannot emphasize this enough as the foundational reality for anyone who wants to hear and recognize God's voice. God speaks through Jesus. Jesus, the beginning and the end of the story, the climax of the story with his death and resurrection. If you want to know what God the Father is like, get to know Jesus, what he sounds like, what he says, what he does. But again, if Jesus was standing before us today, would we even recognize him? There's this great passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, right? The religious leaders who are supposed to know the most about God. And Jesus tells the Pharisees, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And then John says this hilarious thing in the very next verse. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Right? My sheep recognize my voice. And the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. This issue of recognition is a consistent theme throughout the Gospel of John from the very first chapter, where in John chapter 1, John calls Jesus the Word, and says that in this word is life, and that that life is the light of all humanity. And in verse 5, John tells us that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, is the word. But because of variations of meaning in the Greek, the same verse is sometimes translated, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. So how do we understand Jesus? How do we recognize him? Well, in this same chapter, chapter 1 of John, he gives us a clue. And I offer it to you now, but again, remember, we're learning to test words like the palate tastes food. John tells us this about Jesus, who is the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of what? Full of grace and truth. In these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son, who is the Word that made the universe, and that same Word put on human flesh and walked among us, and we've seen him, who is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So catch this, if God speaks through his Son, Jesus, and Jesus is full of grace and truth, then God's voice sounds like grace and truth. If God speaks through his Son Jesus and Jesus is full of grace and truth, then God's voice sounds like grace and truth. Guys, this is a profound reality. And as you listen for God's voice, you must remember this so that you are not led astray by the other voices that are vying for your attention constantly. In particular, I'm going to talk about two competing voices this morning. The satanic voice, the voice of Satan, the accuser, the evil one, the liar. And the secular voice, by which I mean our sinful nature, but also a world separated from God that has its own version of wisdom that's completely separate from God and does not submit to God. See, when we do not recognize or understand Jesus, it's for the same reason the Pharisees didn't recognize or understand Jesus. They weren't listening, or more specifically and to the point, they were listening all too carefully to other voices that were not the voice of Jesus. So what are these other voices, and how are they different from the voice of Jesus? And to put it succinctly, Satan often corrupts the truth by divorcing it from grace. Satan often corrupts the truth by divorcing it from grace. The secular world often corrupts grace by divorcing it from the truth. So what does the satanic voice sound like? Satan will either accuse you to your shame or appeal to your pride over and against others. Satan will either accuse you to your shame or appeal to your pride over and against others. His native language is lies. Jesus tells us that in John chapter 8 when he calls out the Pharisees for obeying those lies. And Satan's goal is to drag God's name through the mud by dividing us, isolating us, and destroying us. This is an archetypal theme that you see constantly in stories. I think of like the Lion King. Right, who hasn't? I mean, I think we've seen some version of the Lion King. But there's Scar, right? It's like speaking these lies to Simba to try to shame him and to send him out, to get him isolated and where he can be killed or whatever. Now, I know and I grieve that many of you regularly hear in your heart and mind and voice that you think has an iota of truth in it, but it is very off and wrong, and it sounds like this. You know the sound. You eat too much. You know, this is probably your fault that this happened to you. You don't pray enough. Why aren't you better by now? I can't believe you're still struggling with this. I can't believe you did that again. You got a lot of problems. You're so messed up. If people knew you, they wouldn't really love you. You'll never have any real friends. That's the shame, but now the pride. You can't trust anyone anyways, though. They don't understand you. You're so far ahead of them. You're down the road. You know better than them. No one recognizes how great you are, how right you are. You deserve better than this. Why don't you take a little bit more? You've earned it. You're better off on your own anyways. Do you hear the toxicity, the insidiousness of this voice? Resist it. Resist it when you hear it. It's the voice of Satan. Father in heaven, silence the voice of the accuser in our community. Rebuke him, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Now hear the truth. The voice of God is not accusatory. The voice of God is not accusatory. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The voice of God is not shaming. Psalm 34:5, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. He covers us not with shame, but with his love. The voice of God will never appeal to your pride over and against others. Why? 1 Peter 5:5, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And Ephesians 6:12, more of a summary here. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against other human beings, but against the spiritual forces of evil, against that deception that is truth in the face of this voice of Satan. Now, the other voice which vies for our attention is the voice of our sinful nature and of the world. It is the secular voice. That's the voice that tells us what our itching ears want to hear. Beware the voice that tells you only what you want to hear. It's a voice that often sounds a little bit like wisdom, but is ultimately self-indulgent, self-reliant, and generally self-absorbed. I think of some scriptures here, the latter half of Ephesians 4 and Colossians 2 and James 4 and Romans 12 and 13, where we hear things like, we're not to indulge our sinful nature or to be conformed to the patterns of this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we might understand what God's will is. And that the hollow and deceptive philosophies of this world have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship or their false humility based on human tradition. But what they ultimately reveal is a futility of mind and a darkened understanding characterized by a life that's alienated from God because of ignorance that is the consequence of a hardened heart, a seared conscience, calloused and given over to every form of sensuality and to greed and to impurity and to selfish ambition and bitter envy and pride. To be in bed with the world is to make ourselves enemies of God. The wisdom of the secular world is constantly shape-shifting. It's constantly changing. But it's always just some new version of the latest game you need to play or the fashionable thing you need to do or believe if you want to strike the right pose or project the right image, whether in person or online. Ultimately, the essence of worldly wisdom or of the secular voice is that it's always about you, about what you think, about how you feel, about who you should be and what you should do and what you know and what you can accomplish and what gives you pleasure and makes you happy. Anything to take your eyes off of your need for God. And if Satan corrupts truth by divorcing it from grace, then in our present cultural moment, the secular world corrupts grace by divorcing it from the truth. And we know the sound of this voice too. Something like this, where something's just a little bit off. You're perfect just the way you are. You know what? You do you. Live your truth. You can be anything you want to be, and you're a success, and nothing can stand in your way. And you're everything you're meant to be already, and you're already so beautiful and great. So don't listen to what anyone else says. Just follow your own path. Listen to your heart, and you'll be fine. Let me be the one to tell you, you are not fine. I am not either. You are not fine. And if you just do you and live your truth, you will destroy yourself and take others down with you. That totally goes for me too. Seriously, I just want you to know it's so much worse than you think. Uncomfortable laughter. It's so much worse than you think, but it's not hopeless. It is not hopeless. What's hopeless is the world telling you you're fine when you know you're not. No shame here, but just a moral inventory. If we all just take a moral inventory, I mean, like, what confusion lurks? What anxiety lurks? What fear and contempt and shame lurks? What addictions? What patterns of harm toward yourself or toward others? I mean, what kind of sick and sadistic person would ever look at all that you're going through and tell you, you're fine? That person is not your friend. Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. It's hard to hear the truth about how broken we are and about how sinful we are and about how needy we are. In a sense, it wounds us, but more accurately, it wounds our pride, our ego, our sense of self-sufficiency apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ. But that wound is ultimately the gracious voice of a God who calls out our sin because he knows we were made for so much more. Because he sees the dignity in us. It's not like the voice of Satan, which shames us. It's a voice that calls out our sin because it wants us to become more like the people we're created to be. I recently heard a fantastic sermon from a woman named Johanna Finnegan. And in it, she quotes Luther's Heidelberg Disputation, where Luther is contrasting the wisdom of this world with the wisdom of God. And Luther calls the wisdom of this world the theology of glory, that we're glorious enough apart from God on our own to figure things out. And he contrasts that with a theology of the cross, which the world looks at and thinks is foolish. Miss Finnegan, quoting Luther, says this, a theologian of glory calls evil good and good evil. A theologian of the cross calls a thing what it is. As terrifying as it can be to have God expose sin in our lives, we can trust him. Unlike Satan, who exposes our wounds just to shame us, or the secular world that tells us we aren't actually bleeding out, Jesus exposes our wounds in fullness that we might at last be healed by the one who is wounded for us. Do you see the brilliance of the cross of Jesus Christ? On the cross, Jesus boldly exposes all our depravity, the worst of our sin, as we mock and crucify the one who prays over us, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they do. And yet by loving us so completely and willingly in the face of our worst selves, he reveals the fullness of our dignity, that we are quite literally worth dying for, every single one of us. No matter what our story is, worth dying for, not just any death, the death of God, the death of the one who is the source of life. And that life was the light of all humanity, and it shines in the darkness. And though the darkness could not understand it, the darkness could not overcome it. Indeed, Jesus was raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, and sent his Spirit to live within us and continually transform us so that we might become more like him, full of grace and truth. So we see that with Jesus, no one who wants in is excluded. That's his grace. He doesn't turn anyone away who wants him. No one is excluded. And that with Jesus, no one who comes to him remains the same. That's his truth. The voice of Jesus will always welcome you and transform your life. Doesn't matter who you are. Voice of Jesus will always welcome you and transform your life. And that's a mystery, but it's true. If you hear a voice that is rejection, rejecting you, that is not the voice of Jesus. Nor is the one that leaves you unchanged and only tells you what you want to hear. Jesus sounds more like this. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Does no one condemn you? Then neither do I. Go and sin no more. If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will save it. And what will it profit you to gain the whole world and forfeit your only soul? My words are spirit and they are life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Forgive and you will be forgiven. I saw Satan fall like lightning out of heaven, and I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace, and in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This is the music of grace and truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in your infinite wisdom, you have chosen to reveal yourself in the person of Jesus. You sent your Spirit to dwell within your church, each of us individually and collectively as a community, so that we might begin to look more like you, Jesus, so that we might reveal the Father. And in the midst of that beautiful mystery, Lord, I ask that you'd help us to recognize your voice. Teach us to flee from that voice of accusation and shame and pride and rejection. And teach us to flee from that voice that is the enemy multiplying kisses that just tells us what we want to hear. And teach us what it looks like to taste your words on our lips, the words of grace and truth that always welcome us again every day. Your mercy is new and which is transforming us constantly, sanctifying us through and through, becoming the people we're created to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.